folks, we are on the phone with Stephen Baldwin, who is in the Toronto-Hamilton area. What are you doing here?
I'm up in Hamilton shooting a picture for the sci-fi channel called Earth Storm.
Okay, you want to explain that one a little bit?
Well, it appears that in TV land, a giant meteorite has struck the moon, and debris from the moon is raining down on planet Earth.
Oh, man, I hate when
and
that happens.
My character, John Redding, who's a demolitions expert, kind of a guy who knows how to blow up those condemned and abandoned buildings, is brought in by the government to kind of consult them about how they might be able to deal with this sort of thing.
Sounds very interesting. And you're wrapped today, is it, or tomorrow?
I wrap tomorrow, and then I get right on the plane and go to the other side of the country, to Washington.
Good. Well, I don't know how you do it, man. You Hollywood guys and your schedules, I don't know how you do it. I especially don't know how you do it when, you know, and staying married and being a father to your two girls, you know, the balance thing. How do you do it?
Well, it takes having a great wife. That's number one. And for the most part, what I'll do is I mean, sometimes it does get a little kooky, but for the most part, you know, my kids are homeschooled, and my private life is pretty intimate. So once in a while, the thing that tends to improve upon quality time within the family for me is just carving out large blocks and chunks of time where no matter what, you just you stick to your guns. Like, for instance, I'm taking 3 weeks off in November, and there's just nothing that's going to happen that's going to change that.
That's good. That's good. Some healthy boundaries around there. Now, you've got two daughters?
Correct.
And, I mean, you grew up in a family where it was all boys, so what's it like raising girls for you?
It's a blast. It's a little bit of payback for all those pigtails that I pulled back in elementary school.
Yeah.
But it's the best. I mean, girls are the best. You know, usually it takes a reformed lunatic who becomes a dad and has daughters that, you know, usually the nicest dads are the ones that, you know, that have the daughters. I mean, as far as, because you have to be a lot more patient.
I have a daughter of my own who's going to be 13 soon, and I am not looking forward to the whole dating thing.
I'm in the same boat. When does she turn 13?
In November.
Yeah, mine turns 13 in January.
Right. Yeah, not looking forward to it.
Hormones are flying.
Not looking forward. I can easily see me having some prison time very soon.
Well, you know, I think I've come up with a fabulous solution. I've done 60 films in 15 years.
Yeah.
So I've gone and put together like about a 3-minute infomercial of every little scene. I've cut into it, and I've taken basically in 60 films, I've taken every character that I've ever punch, kicked, or shot, and I've spliced it into this little 3-minute loop.
Beautiful.
And I'm just going to bring Jimmy into the home theater and just let him sit there for about 3 minutes, and when the lights come up, I'm going to say, have her home by 9.
Beautiful. Beautiful. I'm loving it. Absolutely loving it.
It's not very Christian of me.
No,
but hey,
yeah,
I got to look out for my little girl.
Yeah, dead set, man. That's sharp. I like that a lot. Now, all these action photos that you just finished talking about, these action shots, but you were like some teenage opera singer guy, were you not?
Well, yeah. I mean, you know, really early on, like starting in the fourth grade, I was just goofing around in like a mandatory choral class and just had this voice that, you know, even back then, I didn't really understand, you know, how fortunate I was. I mean, for me, it was just, you know, a way to get out of classes and do all kinds of other stuff. But it went on to become something quite serious, which almost led to a vocal career. I mean, that was a pretty serious opportunity that was laid out in front of me. And I just, you know, for me, it was something that I just knew I wasn't interested in committing the discipline to. So I kind of figured I'll give the acting thing a whirl and just see how it goes.
So was it like hardcore Pavarotti stuff, or was it like Gilbert and Sullivan operetta?
It was probably in the zone in between.
Okay.
It was more Gilbert and Sullivan-y, but I did, you know, I was a three-time All-State soloist in the choral competitions in the state of New York, and, you know, it's one thing to make the All-State choir. You know, they only choose about 400 kids from every high school, from every chorus, from the entire state.
Yeah.
So that's a pretty interesting competition. And then once you're in that group, to compete for the solos amongst the 400 best singers in the state, to nail a solo is pretty cool. I did that, you know, two or three times over 4 years. So there was some potential there. But for me, again, you know, it could have led to a, you know, I don't know about Pavarotti, but you know, there was potential for pursuing a career in it. And it just, you know, I mean, here's the thing. The bottom line for me was when I looked around at the other guys that were in my school that were just as talented as me, if not more, they were so committed, and for me it was kind of just like goofing around.
Yeah.
So I just knew it wasn't for me, professionally.
Yeah, sure. But in the meantime, it was it probably helped you be a chick magnet, right?
it didn't suck.
No. All right, just checking. I just thought there's got to be some perk to being a good singer, and, you know,
sure.
I'm thinking chicks was kind of maybe the perk. All right, let's talk.
The only problem was it was mostly the grandmothers that were loving it.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's just scary, really, actually. All right, let's talk about the spiritual stuff, man. This all started, like, did you grow up in a God family, maybe Catholic stuff or what?
Yeah, grew up Roman Catholic, you know, kind of went to church till I was about 11-ish. And, you know, it just was one of those things that really didn't stick for me. You know, when I got older, I, you know, got out of the house, moved to New York City, started pursuing my career, and was somebody who was blessed in one aspect spiritually where, you know, early on, I got sober at 23 years old, you know, just decided not to do any more partying in any way, and that was a blessing. And that part of my life, which happened as a result of getting myself involved in a 12-step program, that really kind of was my religion for a while. And there's aspects of that experience that still come into play here. But really, in retrospect, for me, all of what that experience was really, based on my understanding now, was really just a preparation for the experience that I'm having now.
So you mean like the whole higher power thing kind of was your intro to surrendering?
Yeah, well, to understanding what surrender meant, and the higher power thing became more specified in the born again reality, which is Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so if I got, you know, I know we're short on time, and I'd love to maybe finish this off maybe another time if you get a chance, because I just in reading about you, doing some research on you, you seem like a pretty normal guy, for lack of a better term. I mean, you're a Hollywood guy and you're a Jesus guy, and to me, those are the two weirdest people on the face of the planet, and you got them both.
Well, I tell a story quite often where, you know, my whole life has been pretty wild because, you know, I walk down the street for the last 15, 20 years, and somebody will say, and it's usually a young lady, they'll say to me, "Excuse me, are you a Baldwin?" And I'll say, "Yes, hi, how are you, miss? Nice to meet you." And she'll say, "No, you're not." So it's been 20 years of just, like, you know, people kind of saying to me, like, you know, kind of defending my celebrity, so to speak, because there's just too many of us running around.
Yeah.
And now that I'm a born-again Christian, I get, you know, now Christian gal saying to me, "Hey, aren't you Stephen Baldwin?" I go, "Hey, yeah, how you doing?" They go, "Hey, are you a Christian?" I go, "Yeah, praise the Lord. Isn't that great?" And they go,
"No, you're not."
"No, you're not."
Yeah, I can imagine. All right, so yeah. So concisely putting this, let me see if I got this right, okay? Because I know you've told this a million times. So you get the housekeeper. She's from, what, Brazil or something like that? Is that right?
Correct, which is where my wife is from.
Okay, and they're all speaking the same language, Portuguese, and your housekeeper is walking around the house singing songs, and every once in a while there's a Jesus word, and finally, you know, she goes up to her and goes, "Hey, what's the go with the Jesus stuff?" And she basically busts out laughing. Like, busts out laughing and sort of says, "Hey, I had this whole prophecy thing happen at my church back home, and it said whoever's going to work for, I was going to lead them to Christ, and this is a cool thing." And
yeah, now that's, you know, the piece to the puzzle that was the first piece, and that was, you know, 13, 14 years ago.
That was, was that long ago? What, with your...
Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, this is what's so freaky-deaky about the whole experience. I mean, for me back then, my wife being from Brazil, she hires this gal from Brazil. That was all cool. You know, she says, and it wasn't even about the people, whoever the people was that she was going to work for. No, it wasn't that. It was told to her that the people that you're going to work for, which was us.
Right.
It was that specific.
Wow.
They're going to come into faith, and at some point after that be involved in ministry, which, I mean, come on, you know, this was just ludicrous to me. And literally, in a way that has revealed itself quite mysteriously, all of that has become realized. And it's just now what I understand to be how God works.
So did your wife buy into it first, as most women do, because they seem to be more spiritually sensitive than men, and then sort of dragged you kicking and screaming into the Jesus stuff?
No, it wasn't a kicking and screaming kind of deal. It's just she got into it, and when she got into it, it was quite personal for her. And this was a gal that I'd already been with for 10 years. So here's my best friend kind of getting into this deal, and it's kind of making me go, you know, I'm an actor. I mean, I study behavior and emotion, and often I'm seeing her go through this transformation, and I'm going, hey, you know what? This looks pretty genuine. So it really, for me, it started out to be just a curiosity.
Hmm.
And as a result of that curiosity, it just slowly kind of led to this willingness to explore it, which is now this secondary type of surrender that I've experienced. That, you know, I'm, when I told that joke a minute ago about how people say to me, oh, are you a Christian? And then they say, no, you're not. Usually I follow that up with, listen, understand something. You know, I'm the last person to be able to comprehend the fact that I've become a born-again Christian.
Yeah,
believe
no,
me.
Nobody's more surprised than me.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. You know, and it's just one of these deals that as I got into it, it what I didn't realize about the experience is that it is true, it is tangible, it is something that can be applicable to my everyday life. But what I didn't know then that I understand now is you don't come into the experience and the understanding of the experience until you become willing to give it a try.
Yeah.
That's the thing. There's just so much, there's so many forces in the world today that tell us, hey, you don't need God, you don't need this, you don't need that. And, you know, another little goofy little story I like to tell people, especially men, is, you know, hey, guys, how many golfers we got out there, you know? I mean, how much time do you put into the golf game, fellas? You know, you'll put the clubs in the car the night before, you'll go to the driving range at 5 in the morning, you'll hit 1,000 balls for 3 hours, then on the weekend you'll play, you know, 5 hours of golf. Why? All of that is an effort to hit a 2-inch ball into a 4-inch hole in 4 tries over 400 yards. Now, the reason you do all that is because you want to have a certain experience with your golf game.
Hmm.
And look at the time and energy you put into having that experience.
Good call.
Well, the same thing applies with your spiritual life.
Yeah, yeah, good call.
If you'd sit every morning and read the Word for half an hour and then get on your knees for half an hour, I bet your perspective and your understanding and your spiritual experience with God would change.
Well, this is what you saw your wife doing. I mean, all of a sudden, every day she wakes up and she would get down on her knees and put her face on the ground for 45 minutes and wake up and get into bed and read Scripture for half an hour every morning, every night, like 3 hours a day, every day for a year, right?
Uh-huh. Blew my mind.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, give it a shot yourself, man. You get on your knees, put your face on the ground, stay there for 45 minutes. If you're not snoring, I'll be impressed.
Yeah. you know me too well, man. All right, so your wife didn't drag you kicking and screaming, but here's a quote that I thought was pretty cool. She says to you, look, sweetie pie or pumpkin or whatever she calls you, I love you. I think we're supposed to be together forever, but I need you to know that I'm going to live my life for Jesus Christ. And just so you know, if push came to shove and I had to choose him or you, you'd be gone. I felt like I was in a Clint Eastwood movie, and the problem was my wife was Clint Eastwood. That's sharp, man.
Go ahead. Make my prey. yeah, she, you know, and again, for me, exactly what you're saying now is totally accurate, but, I mean, it's one of those you had to be there deals.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it wasn't what she was saying. There was just this genuinely innocent, cool confidence and conviction that made me say, you know what? There's something going on here.
You said that you sort of lifted your game spiritually after 9/11. I read that, okay? And I guess I want to know from that is, you know, Stephen, what did that look like, lifting your game, and why after 9/11? I mean, it was just because it was such a horrendous thing that happened? It gave you the big wake-up call?
Well, you know, quite simply, you know, 9/11 for me was this event that that occurred in reality that in my 35 years on the planet, I never thought something like that was possible. And what I mean by that is, you know, on September 10th, 2001, if you came up to me and said, hey, bro, I had a, you know, a dream last night that two planes turned left from Boston and they hit the Twin Towers and they fell down, you know, you think something like that's possible? I'd have told you no, you know, not in 2001 in America. Mm. But the problem for me was that it happened. And for me, that was a day where the impossible became possible. So, you know, in my mind, with all this other stuff that was going on around me, you know, 9/11, again, was this day where when the impossible became possible for me in my heart, that meant that in my head, now, anything's possible. And if that's true, then Jesus Christ could come back tomorrow. And that's literally kind of the epiphany that I had, the revelation that I had, and I just... You know, it didn't happen to everybody, but it happened to me. It made me say to myself, "You know what? I'm really going to get into this thing now, and I'm going to tackle this faith and really wrestle it to the ground and take a good hard look at it and see what happens."
Good.
And I challenged God. I said, "You know, I said I'll do whatever you want. I'll do whatever you say. I'll stand on a soapbox in Times Square if that's what you want me to do, and let everybody say, 'Isn't that the little David Baldwin, little Jesus freak?' I'll do that." If you'll show me that you're real. And that's when things really very, very greatly changed spiritually.
We're on the phone with Stephen Baldwin. Stephen, you seem to use the phrase born again a lot. Why? I mean, why not just say Christian? I mean, isn't that less abrasive or more politically correct?
Well, that's the terminology that really, I think, makes the most difference. You know, I think that we've really kind of dealt globally with so much traditionalism and religiosity and, you know, and Christendom. And I know those are all kind of spiritual words. But for me, you know, the Word of God is the truth, and the Word of God is found in the Bible and in John 3:16, which is the most famous probably of all the scriptures. You know, Jesus kind of lays it down pretty simply.
Yeah.
He says, you know, what this experience is about being born again in your spirit. And it's just basically becoming willing to believe that you can start over again in your heart. It's really that simple. Mm. See, that's what a lot of people get confused about. It's not this big, crazy, hocus-pocus deal. It's just about starting somewhere very simply by saying a prayer of accepting Jesus Christ, and that is when you become a new creation in your heart when you really mean it. And that's what I did, and it's been the gnarliest ride I've ever been on.
Well, how have you found the Jesus people in accepting you into the flock, so to speak? I mean, you know, you talked about the scenario where, you know, you're walking down the street and someone now says, "Are you a Christian, really?" I mean, have the Jesus people been pretty decent to you, or have they been just a bunch of skeptic, judgmental jerks?
I don't know. I'm not trying to dodge it. I'm just being honest. I've been so focused on what I'm doing that I haven't really been paying much attention to what people have been saying or thinking.
Good.
But I think I'm pretty well out there, though. I mean, two nights ago on an episode of Boston Legal, they they used me and President Bush as examples of people who have radically converted to spirituality. So
that means you're out, man.
Exactly. Hey, man, I'm loving every minute of it. You know what?
Yeah.
They're giving me the evil eye here on the set.
Got to go already, huh?
Yeah, man. Hey, listen, I apologize. I appreciate you being so understanding about this round. I'm a little bit nuts between now and the end of Luis Palau's big festival he's doing in D.C. October 8th and 9th.
Yep.
And finishing up the skate tour. And if you want to throw the website out there, which is Living It without the G, livingit.com, that's the thing that's really got me busy a lot. You know, we have 150 cities requesting the skate tour for next year. So we think we're going to be able to put together a 40-city tour. It's really positive, and the kids are just flipping out over it. So it's it's got me working my butt off for the Lord, so I'm enjoying it.
Well, that's good. Well, I do appreciate your time. I will speak to your people. Maybe we can get another 15, squeak another 15 out of you in the near future. What do you think?
That'd be great. I would love it.
Okay, man. Thanks a lot, Stephen, for your time.
Thanks a lot.
Take
care. See you
later. Bye-bye.
Stephen Baldwin. What a cool guy. Very, very fun interview. Good to chat with him. If you missed any of that interview, you can go to our website, www.drewmarshall.ca. Check it out online. We'll be right back.